Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two ways to get a hold of us here at Wretched Radio. You can send an email to idea@wretched.org, or you can beep talk 1-877-282-BEEP.
Specifically, what verses do you suggest someone begin memorizing that are going to help them better evangelize to people? Specifically, what verses are going to help me back up my reasons for believing that God exists, that God is our Savior, and that other people should also believe in Him?
Way to go, sir. Just thanks. Thanks a lot. Just what I needed. More homework. Thank you. Thank you very much. Actually, I'm very glad that you called for a lot of reasons. Number one, we would do well to memorize as many Bible verses as we can, period. But to use them for evangelism, I believe that when we evangelize to somebody, we can say concepts, and that is good. And that do that. So, you know, the Bible talks about, that's fine. But the more you can quote scripture, there is just power in it, isn't there? There is just something about the Word of God that just sounds different. In fact, was just working on, I'm working on the new hermeneutics primer, and went looking for apocryphal and pseudepigraphal books to talk about the difference in just the feeling. There was a read of scripture that was used by the early church. How do you determine which books should be in the Bible? Well, the Old Testament canon was pretty closed and settled. The New Testament canon, they had to take a look at all of the books that were being suggested as being inspired to say which ones are, because we've got ourselves a lot of Johnny's come lately. Got a lot of new kids on the block. Oh. So they had to figure it out and determine which one should and shouldn't be.
Now, which ones had the right stuff?
Joey.
It's just going to get worse.
Oh, girl. I can't believe that you said that. I think that was one of theirs, wasn't
Please
it?
Go, girl.
Joey. Was that just every Air Supply song ever written? Oh, girl. So they wanted to take a look and say, okay, in fairness, we'll take a look at all of these different books. The Gospel According to Peter. Well, they even took a look at the Didache. Which books are in and which books are out? Because there were so many books that were claiming that they were inspired scripture. They had to come up with a read. And one of the, well, first it was apostolicity, or if they were a disciple of an apostle, the age of it, that it didn't contradict anything else in the Bible. But there was a fifth read that was used, and it sounds weird until you go and read one of them. Does it sound like scripture? Does that just feel like scripture? And we've done this before on Wretched Radio, where we've dipped back into the trough of some of those apocryphal and pseudepigraphal books and just read them, and you go, that doesn't sound like the Bible. Because there is just something about scripture that just has power because it's so different. So the more of it that you can quote, I believe the better. Now, here's why I'm bitter toward you, sir. I really should do that. Not that my list is going to be definitive by any means, but I probably should write that down. That might be of benefit just because I typically know what comes up. Witness encounters tend, from one perspective, to be very mundane. The perspective of you really don't hear a lot new. What keeps them always exciting and interesting is it's an actual human being that you're talking to. It's a real person there. And by the way, if you've ever listened to our witness encounters and you've gone, I doubt you. In fact, I was talking to a young man. He was just watching Face to Face, available at wretched.org. And he was like, I was watching and I had to get up and just like walk around my apartment because I was like, these people, because he used to be one of them. It was like listening to these college students, and I used to talk like that. It was very hard. It's not hard to talk to them. When you're looking at an image bearer in the eyes, you don't get annoyed. You don't get frustrated. Your heart just goes out to them with great compassion. Just go ahead and test my theory. Go ahead and witness to somebody. You'll see. You won't get annoyed. Your heart will break is what it will do. So use Bible verses. I'll work on it, sir. I'll try to put that list together. You're not the first person to request that, so let me give that a go. I don't think it's going to be anywhere exhaustive. Joey, would you be kind enough to go to livingwaters.com? They've got a brand new website at Living Waters, for which I'm very grateful. See if you can find a list of Bible verses, if they've got one of those things. Because, for instance, if you listen to Ray Witness enough, you hear a lot of Bible verses regularly, don't you? Because there's nothing really all that unique that anybody brings. You're going to hear pretty much, the Bible is written, yep, telephone with the Bible, written by men, translate, yep, mm-hmm. The Bible's, it's really old. We don't have any copies of the Bible. Christians have done bad things. What about the Crusades? What about evolution? So I'll try to work on that list, sir, and get that posted. Joey, see if you can find out if they've got one already prepared at Living Waters, because then I wouldn't have to do any homework. I can do what I love to do, and that is nap.
Is Satan found now, or is he actively involved in the world, situations and people's lives at this time?
He's a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. So at the moment, he is, in a sense, unchained. In a sense, he's unchained. In another sense, he's chained. So let's define our terms here. Ultimately, he is allowed to prowl about, and yet he is a demon on God's leash, but he is allowed to roam the planet, seeking whom he will devour, although the devil doesn't do anything that the Lord does not permit. God is much stronger than the devil. Oh, please, don't fall into that dualistic mindset. This is a battle between black and white, good and evil. No, it's not. There is a battle in the spiritual places that is real, but God is seated on the throne, and the devil is God's devil. And whatever evil things that he is allowed to do, it's because he's simply allowed to do them. It's not because God is going, oh, he got one on me. He's sovereign over everything, including the devil. Having said that, Revelation tells us that he is going to be bound and tossed into the lake of fire, which was actually prepared for him. So he is going to be a demon who will be bound forever. In the meantime, guard against the devil. Don't fall into the trap. I mean, you can't do this today, but I've got right here, presentation on spiritual warfare. And he warns of the ditches. There are a lot of people who are like, there's demons everywhere. Got to bind them, got to cast them, got to talk to them, got to hedge them. Got to really focus on the devil. That's a ditch. On the other hand, to think that there isn't a demon and demons prowling around who would like to mess with you, that is a mistake, too. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, I was wondering if you can explain Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. I know it's talking about you do what you do not do, and you do what you don't want to do. It gets kind of confusing. So I was wondering if you can explain it.
You do, like you done before, but you don't like it anymore. Romans 7, I believe. Now, there's a difference of opinion on this. I don't think somebody's a heretic, and I hope they'll return the favor. Who believe that this was Paul's life before he got saved? First of all, I don't think that follows the flow of the Bible. The Romans 6 and 7, we're talking about sanctification here. Where justification has been so beautifully handled in 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 6, he gets into sanctification. That whole, you're not a slave to the devil anymore. You're a slave to Jesus. You're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You died an actual death. You were crucified with Christ. Now you're born again. You're a different creature. And then we get to Romans chapter 7, and I really want to do well, but I don't. The good that I would, I don't do. That which I don't want to, I do, and I do wish I did. You get my point. I'm paraphrasing. So what was he talking about? His pre-conversion life? It doesn't seem to fit in the flow. Furthermore, you've got a Greek tense issue. Romans 7 is present tense. He's talking about himself presently. And I think it's one of the verses that sections of Scripture, chapters of Scripture, that is actually a comforting text for us. Remember, Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He considered himself to be the least of all the disciples. And so this is in keeping with that. He recognizes that even though he's blameless when it comes to looking like a good Jew, his heart was wicked. And he wasn't always doing what he wanted to do. For what am I doing? This is verse 15. I don't understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. That, by the way, present tense. I do currently, presently. This was not past tense. We don't see a pluperfect or a perfect here. Present tense. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. Do you hear this hearkening back to the discussion about the law? Which, by the way, Romans talks about law and gospel woven back and forth constantly in Romans 1 through 8. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not his old nature, it's his unredeemed carcass. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there it is, that's what's dwelling, that carcass, not an old nature. You've got only one new nature. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't do it. For the good that I will do, that I don't do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, my flesh, which is not redeemed. What is Paul talking about? The heart of the Christian. This is a mark that you are saved. You will still sin, but when you do, you hate it. It is the false convert who sins and doesn't care. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio, and a very merry third day of Christmas to you. As 2019 comes to a close, would you please prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner? We could truly use your financial support. Wretched is growing, and we have the opportunity to reach more and more people with the gospel. But to do that, we could use your support. Go to wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate for all the details on how you can become a gospel partner. Yes, all your gifts are tax deductible, and yes, we will be a faithful steward of your money. 83% of every dollar right now goes straight into ministry work. So please visit wretched.org/donate and become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas, you know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too, gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate. Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. If and you want to leave a question, comment, conundrum, or snark.
Can you explain 1 Corinthians 12:3 and harmonize that with someone like Barack Obama or Mitt Romney, who is not saved but says Jesus is Lord?
Lots of those people. What do we do with 1 Corinthians 12:3? Well, first of all, when we take a look at a text, we want to do what? Consider context, context, context. What was Paul on about? 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it's all about spiritual gifts, the true, the false. So we're in a section of the Holy Spirit's dealing with people. How does he gift people? What is a true? What is a false? So with that in mind, here's verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit ridiculous to simply make a point. If you walked up to a rank unbeliever, go to Boingo Boingo. They've never heard of Jesus, and they speak English on Boingo Boingo land. And you said to them, would you please read this? And you held up a piece of paper that said, Jesus is Lord. Could they say Jesus is Lord? Or would they go, Jesus is Lord? That's the weirdest thing. Jesus is... Now, of course, they could say it. So clearly, the text doesn't mean that somebody can't say it. The text doesn't indicate that just simply saying it means that you're actually saved and that you believe it. So what do we do? How do we figure out what is he actually saying in the text? Well, it's more than just saying it. Now we use the analogy of Scripture. What does the Bible teach us is a genuine saving faith? Is it simply uttering some words like Jesus is Lord? No. Which is why also the confusion over whoever professes that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. Well, it's more than just going Jesus is Lord. And then, boink, you're saved. We read the rest of the Bible, and what we say is somebody who believes it, somebody whose life is fruit in keeping with repentance, somebody who used to act and live like this, their affections used to be like that, now they're like this. So this is the, what he's simply saying in shorthand form is, the individual who really believes versus somebody who thinks that Jesus is accursed. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration that causes somebody to actually believe, not just simply say it, but simply believe it. We also have the words of Jesus making it very clear that people, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. He warns us, wise virgins, foolish virgins, wise tares, wheat, good fish, rotten fish. So people can say it all they want to, but that is not the mark, the surefire mark of a genuine believer. In fact, I'll go even further. Just because somebody reads a creed and says, yep, I believe that, it doesn't mean that they do. Somebody can even say, I believe it. But unless there's a demonstration of a changed heart outworking in deeds of kindness, the mortifying of the flesh, then it's merely a false profession. And that's what you had with Barack Obama, Mitt Romney, and I'm afraid millions of people who think that they're Christians.
My 11-year-old daughter's best friend gave her a keychain with a picture of the Virgin Mary. Should we allow her to keep it or throw it out?
I'd throw it out. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't want it because most likely it was given to her by a Roman Catholic, for starters. And I would not want that Roman Catholic to think, yes, we have the same attitude about Mary that you do, because we don't. And that's just one of the differences still between Protestants and Catholics, despite what evangelicals and Catholics together would lead you to believe.
I was wondering why Jewish people consider themselves a different race. because, like, if a person that studies bones looks at different skeletons, they can tell if it's a skeleton of a black person, an Asian person, or a white person, but they can't tell, like, the religion of the person. So why is it that Jewish people are considered a different race? Like, what do they consider themselves? And why the difference?
Can I just tell you that your question should convict us? Here's my question for all of us when we heard that question. And because I suspect most, if not all of us, have that same thinking that's behind this question. When somebody says they're Jewish, what do you think? Well, you think they go to the temple. You think they wear a yarmulke. You think that they do bar and bat mitzvahs with their kids. That's not the case. There's Jewish nationalism and there's Jewish. If you're born in Israel, you're a Jew, but that doesn't mean you're a practicing Jew. But the Jewish religion, it's just the word Jewish. You conflate the two things together, even though they don't. We just do, don't we? I wish that were the case with Christianity. Wow, not in a nationalistic kind of way. But I wish that people understood that the Christian faith isn't like this separate thing. It's a compartmentalized thing. Christianity should pervade everything that we do. We get that sense that that's the case with Jewish people. It's not. The reason that somebody calls themselves Jewish is that they have some sort of Jewish lineage. And it can be way, way down the line. From the great, 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 and that makes them part Jewish. So there's a difference between nationalism and being a Jewish person who practices the Jewish faith.
I have a question about Joel Osteen and talking to other believers about him. How do I break it down in a quick and concise way to explain that he is a false teacher?
Very, very carefully, because they love Joel. Yeah, they just love the guy. And so if you go after Joel, they're going to not love you. They're just not. And so I think with people like this, one of the things that I think is a helpful principle, I wouldn't make it a perfect rule, but I think is a helpful rule. Don't ever go after the teachers. Go after the teaching and do it lovingly. Remember, this isn't just about getting them to have the right theology. This is about helping them to see Jesus rightly. The people who are following Joel's teachings rightly, they're following an idol, a god of their own making. We'll do this perhaps next week. Phil Johnson's sermon on worldliness, oh man, is it ever good. John, 1 John 2, James chapter 4, worldliness, love of the world, system, the stuff, your best life now. That's worldliness. So why is he a bad teacher? Because he preaches a false god, a false gospel, if he ever preaches any sort of gospel at all. He uses himself as the standard and the ideal for you to get stuff. He's a word faith preacher, but he also is such a worldly preacher. It's all about more success, more victory, more stuff, more favor, more anointing. And it's just a worldly gospel. So my encouragement to you, I don't know the dynamics of your situation, but if you spend more time teaching true, 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 the more they watch Joel by themselves, they should go, that is false, false, false. And I got to tell you, I still got to tell you something. I don't get why people follow him week after week. It's the same thing over and over and over again. I'll tell you, it's just a testimony to the power of people who want an idol. The people that love Joel Osteen, they don't want the true Jesus. The true Jesus goes, oh no, you are so wrong. Love of stuff? Are you kidding me? That is like dung by comparison to knowing me. And yet people follow him. They're just blinded and confused. So the best thing you can do is teach them truth. You know, you could, for instance, give them a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe, available at wretched.org. Just a suggestion that it might be a helpful gospel presentation with somebody like that. I'm not kidding. I'd witness to that person. Because go to the foundational stuff. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? I suspect everybody who follows Joel Osteen is going to go, yeah. Yeah. And by the way, those are the people who tend to get most bitter. I've been good, God. Where's my stuff? Why the illness in my family? Why did you take my child? I've been good. So it's a harmful religion that he's propagating. And it makes people, I think it embitters them, turns them into cold coal, and it makes it very difficult to reach them when they reach that point of bitterness. So I would say just witness to them. That's all. Witness to them. Use don't stub your toe or not. But whatever you do, witness to them. It's available at wretched.org.
Maybe I'm just a little slow on the uptake, but what is a straw man?
A straw man is a false characterization of somebody's position so that you make it seem like it's just something totally ridiculous so you can go see how dumb that is and boom, knock it down, which is something that people do with us all the time. You know, Christianity, it's mental illness. Well, who wants mental illness? Nobody. So you don't want to be a Christian. We don't want to commit that same fallacy of not representing somebody's worldview, right? We don't have to strawman an argument because we got the truth and we can win with any argument. So let's be good debaters and let's not commit the fallacy of, say, I don't know, Joy Behar. That alone should be motivation enough to not paint somebody with a strawman argument. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days and is perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Take it away, kid.
1-877-282-BEEP.
Mixmaster Friel at the ready. This is Wretched Radio. 1-877-282-BEEP. That is the phone number to call if and you want to say, well, pretty much anything that doesn't have a streak of swear words in it. 1-877-282-BEEP. Please try to be pithy. It allows Joey to take more naps if he doesn't have to edit. You can ask, question, comment, conundrum, snark, whatever. 1-877-282-BEEP.
I've heard a Bible commentator state that because Adam had dominion over the earth, that he could control the weather. And because Jesus was the second Adam, that calming the seas and speaking to the storm were examples of his dominion and not necessarily because of his deity. Is this a false view of Adam's dominion, or is there some biblical basis for that?
Yeah, I'm going to go with false on that one. I don't know who the commentator was. I think that's reading into a text and pulling out more than what is actually there. Especially if that's a new teaching. I don't know that anybody has ever taught that. Remember, if somebody comes along thousands of years later and goes, hey, it can look clever, but that doesn't mean it's true. Did Adam have dominion before the fall? Yeah. I also think that we see in Genesis 9, God actually describing more of that dominion again. It's okay to eat meat. That we also see in nature, I think James 3 talks about this, that man has dominion over the animals, that we're just, that's what we have. They're naturally afraid of us. We are supposed to do what to the planet? We're supposed to get it under control. We're supposed to organize it. We're supposed to beautify it. We're supposed to subdue it. There's nothing in the text that would suggest that Adam had some sort of supernatural power. Jesus demonstrated a sign and wonder. There is nothing anywhere in the Bible that indicates that Adam was anything more than a human being. He simply hadn't sinned yet, didn't take long. And so I think that that's imaginative. It's very, very clever. But there's a radical distinction between Jesus calming the waves. He was demonstrating that he was Adam. That's the whole point of Romans 5. He's the better. Adam fell. Jesus didn't sin. Adam was a mere human being. Jesus is the better. He's the God-man. And so I would say that it's a false comparison, and it wouldn't be something that I would go about the business of teaching. Furthermore, I don't know the necessity of it. I would hate to think that the person is leading it to suggest that we also have the power to control the weather. I think we know of some false teachers who teach that idea.
Would belief in gap theory be a heretical belief? I respect and listen to J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible series, and I've recently read his Genesis commentary, in which he states that he believes the earth could be billions of years old, although he doesn't believe in evolution, and that there was a pre-Adamic creature that lived and laid waste to the land, which is the reason the earth was void, and the reason that Adam needed to replenish the earth, just like God commanded to replenish the earth after the flood. Can you shed some light on whether this is really a biblical teaching or if it's just a speculation?
Let me suggest two things from your comments, sir. Number one, that doesn't make J. Vernon McGee a heretic. I believe it makes him wrong, but I don't believe it makes him a heretic. Now, can somebody hold that position and be a heretic? And the answer is yes, because of the reason they hold that view. If there is a reason that they don't believe that God has the power to create the world, well, that's a bit of a problem. If this somehow is an intentional effort to undermine the connection between Adam and Jesus, that could be a heretical problem. But somebody holds to that view is not automatically a heretic. It is a secondary issue, but it certainly can have tentacles into primary issues, which is why there's a caveat that you can't just say nobody who holds to a gap theory isn't a heretic. He wouldn't say it that way. At the same time, I wouldn't say everybody who holds to it is a heretic. J. Vernon McGee was not a heretic. Your description of what he described, in my opinion, is reading far more into the text than is actually there. And it's fascinating to me that whatever the old earth theory is, whether it's gap or day age theory, it's interesting that those really didn't exist until Charles Darwin came along. Now, did we ever see an example of anybody in church history who thought that the age of the earth could have been longer than what we typically understand from the Bible, give or take about 6,000 years? Yeah, there's a guy here, and maybe one in that century. Overall, the church understood that the earth is relatively, at least compared to evolutionary terms, is relatively young until Charles Darwin came along. And it seems to me the motivation for many is to somehow harmonize historical science with the Bible. Remember, historical science is no science at all. It doesn't even meet its own criterion standards, that it is observable, reproducible, and it is something that you can do in a laboratory and go, there, see, I just did that. And it's repeatable over and over again. So it doesn't even meet its own standard. And yet, men have made efforts to try to have Genesis 1 look old when clearly doesn't. It's overwhelming. First day, second day, evening, morning. I think it violates the text. That isn't poetry. That isn't just kind of giving the details and we can make up the dates. That's just not the way that the book of Genesis was written. Furthermore, we see genealogies. Furthermore, we see people named. We see rivers identified. That's not the way poetry works. Genesis should be understood literally. Now, here's the second issue with what you brought up regarding the pre-Adamic race. How did they die? Why did they die? Here's the big rub. And I really think this is probably the biggie, if not definitely top three. How do we explain death before Adam? Because the Bible tells us how death entered the world through one man, Adam. Now, if there was death prior to Adam, it violates that text. Furthermore, it makes God responsible for death and not Adam. And that's a big problem. So J. Vernon McGee, not a heretic. With all due respect, just believe that the fellow is wrong. Want to read more about this? Answers in Genesis is the place to go.
So if we are trying to save babies, which I agree that we should, is a baby in the womb when it is aborted, goes to heaven. So if we save babies that possibly could grow up and reject the gospel, and they could end up as adults going to hell. So what's more important, evangelizing and investing in evangelizing ministries or investing in pro-life ministries?
That question gets asked surprisingly a lot. So let me phrase it a couple of different ways for you, young man, to demonstrate that your syllogism, which I trust you're just parroting, that your syllogism, it breaks down right out of the chute. By let's just say that babies in the womb, and I believe the Bible is crystal clear on this, they go to heaven because they have not knowingly, willfully sinned against God, and they have not built up a rap sheet. Now, do they sin? Babies sin, but they're not willfully rebelling against their God. They do not have a criminal record to condemn them, and they go to heaven because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true of, let's say, can we agree, a two-year-old, a three-year-old? Therefore, the same principle would apply from a baby in the womb to the three-year-old. Therefore, according to that logic, we could also kill a three-year-old. And you say, well, suddenly that doesn't make sense. Exactly. Let me phrase it another way. Rather than saying, if babies in the womb go to heaven, and a lot of babies who are born don't, therefore, it is better to not abort them, murder them. And you go, I didn't mean murder, I meant abort. Well, that's what an abortion is. It is the intentional taking of an innocent human life. And there is a vast difference between killing and murdering. There are times when people get killed. War, people get death penalty, people can be killed. But we can never murder somebody. That's an unjust taking of an innocent human life, somebody who does not deserve it. Therefore, on both levels, I believe that syllogism just completely breaks down, and it should be entirely rejected, and I just don't think that it is that hard to do. But you know, as long as that fellow brought up the subject of abortion, let's keep fighting that abortion war, shall we? Preborn.org does exactly that. Besides, there's one other issue, young man. We're life people. Okay, we're about life. And furthermore, if that were the principle, life just wouldn't exist at all. It wouldn't be good for anybody to be born at that point. So God is for life, and so are we. And so we continue to strive for life, and we leave salvation up to God, and we work tirelessly to preach the gospel to everyone, recognizing that they are all image bearers. If you want to learn more about preborn.org, you can do so at whatdoyouknowpreborn.org. They do free ultrasounds, which you provide, but they also preach the gospel to the mommies. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know you're an enemy of God.
I'm not an enemy of God.
Oh, yes, he is. This is Wretched Radio. That was the voice of Jesse Ventura's brother. Wow. That's right. That was a bit of a flashback that goes all the way back to the cinder block bunker in the middle of a field when we broadcast from KKMS AM 980, more spirited talk radio. Sponsored by Westside Volkswagen or something like that.
Or the furniture place.
And Jan Janos, that was 5 Day Furniture. I don't think they're in business anymore. That's,
sorry.
It's because they don't sponsor the program anymore.
See,
actually, there
happens?
Isn't a program to sponsor. The point is, this was back in the Twin Cities, how many years? Years ago?
A lot.
And Jesse Ventura's brother, Jan, used to call in somewhat regularly. I think it would have been on Free for All Fridays, and he would call in, and we tried to preach the gospel to him. Now, he was a very rabid atheist. Listen again to him respond to me calling him an enemy of God. Why would an atheist be so upset about this?
You know you're an enemy of God.
I'm not an enemy of God.
Hey, who are you calling an enemy of God here? I'm an atheist who doesn't believe in God, isn't
that? Yeah, there's the rub.
Revealing. Why exactly did we bring up that flashback? Joey, why did we bring up that flashback anyway?
Because once upon a time when I was running the phone lines, I got a call yet again from Jan, and he walked me through that syllogism.
Oh, it wasn't so once upon a time, dude. It was several times.
Yeah, so why, what if instead we, you know, if the babies go to heaven and they grow up,
let's just kill them all and we'll stock heaven.
So let's just kill them all and they'll go to heaven instead of, you know, letting babies live
because,
and they'll go to
because
hell.
Because we don't murder innocent children because of a potential future this or that. We're not mystics, we are law keepers. So Jan Janos, Jesse's brother, used that. And let me just tell you as a rule, if Jan Janos used it, it's almost certainly wrong because his worldview. Wonder whatever happened to Jan. Kind of missed that fellow. Hey, speaking of babies, tell me your cold conservative heart didn't get warmed up just a wee bit when Gerber announced the Gerber baby for the first time. Lucas, who happens to have Down syndrome.
Really?
Gotta tell you. You betcha. Way to go, Gerber. That is a very bold move. I'll tell you, I don't know if the corporation believes in life or where they're coming from or not, but I think it's like Pampers or what, like the diaper. They're always very pro-baby, pro-life in their commercials. They should be. Their business relies on it. And so Gerber, for whatever reason, we hope it's simply because the kid is adorable. I don't know if you've seen him. He really is a little cutie. They picked a Down syndrome boy to be the Gerber baby. That speaks volumes. And I wonder how many women who were persuaded or forced to abort their child, because maybe your child might possibly, we think, could have Down syndrome, are going, what did I do? And quite honestly, whether a baby is cute or not is irrelevant. The reality is, Down syndrome or not, whatever the malady is or not, it doesn't make the child not a child. We love babies because they're image bearers of God. Nevertheless, having said that, way to go, Gerber. Got to tell you something. That was just, wow, really, really encouraging. Two ways to get a hold of us here. You can send an email to idea@wretched.org, or you can beep talk. 1-877-282-BEEP. Hipping it up a little bit.
Yeah, hip.
Joey, that thing that you sent to me, that was a church somewhere near your home with the worship band, it just sounded awful. I guess that was a shred. So that was, they do that. And it,
yeah, it's a parody.
I thought it was the real band. I didn't know, because these days there are so many worship leaders who think they're Bono, who try to perform, and they make up for their horrible singing with antics and shenanigans. idea@wretched.org or beep talk 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Does acting count as a violation of the Ninth Commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I would perceive that it actually is, because, for example, if I'm going to play Martin Luther in a documentary about him, to the unperceiving person, I am Martin Luther, and that's a false witness. That's in violation of who I actually am in God's sight.
You know, I think that that would be an argument, sir, but I think I reject your premise, though. I don't think there's anybody who watches a movie and thinks it's the actual human beings, especially one who's been dead for give or take 500 years. So I just don't think that that's the case. And I think that's kind of what guides us in this issue. And this applies also to the military. Can somebody be a covert agent? When you enter into war, it's understood that could be part of the game here, that people, they act subversively. Now, what about the Christian who is asked to do so? Are they lying? I think it puts them into a different realm. What about an undercover police officer? Are they lying? I don't believe so, because they're entering into a criminal world in an effort to do what God has assigned them to do, a la Romans 13. Now, here's another one for you. What about the surprise party? My wife says, hey, what are we doing Friday night? And I say, nothing. I just wanted to stay home.
And if you maybe say it you like can... that.
Well, sure. Well, that's just obnoxious. Not lying. That's just dopey. But is that lying? I don't think that it is. If you play a game of charades, are you lying? If you play some sort of board game, I don't. I think when it comes to something like a surprise party, because you're trying to do something that is by its very definition a surprise, I just don't think that God sees that as lying. This comes, now maybe you say, I don't think that you built the case, Friel. Okay, then I would argue it from spirit and letter of the law. We need to be careful with this one. It gets abused all over the place. Nevertheless, God is both a spirit of the law and a letter of the law, God. God, when God says, thou shalt not murder, he kind of means it. When it comes to human beings, you cannot intentionally take their life. Now, we understand all the nuances, etc. But when there's a spirit of the law, for instance, what about eating and doing work on the Sabbath? Don't we see the spirit of the law? The rabbi said, no, the letter is, you can't do that kind of work. You can't take the wheat and rub it with your hands because that's work. They were starving, just like David's men who could eat the bread in the temple. They didn't commit a sin. Why? They had broken the rule, but they hadn't committed a sin. They were starving. And so there's a spirit of the law that regularly comes in place. Now, if you are raping people and going, well, look, I'm trying to keep the spirit of the law, not the letter, you're being ridiculous. This is not an easy doctrine. It's sort of like the law of liberty. It's I keep calling it a very dangerous theology because it can be misused and misapplied. Nevertheless, we have liberty to have disagreements inside of the church where different people see things differently. And so we need to recognize those are biblical principles. Liberty, call it adiaphora, the disputable dispensations, and also the spirit of the law and letter of the law. And with that in mind, I don't think that we're lying by trying to keep the secret from a spouse that we're doing a good thing for them on Friday night. Just don't tell my wife that, if you don't mind.
I listen to two bands, so Citizen Saint and Goshen. I know that they're from Mars Hill, but I love their music. It's very scriptural. Both their songs are basically quoting scripture. I was wondering what you think about them and if you've heard of them.
I have not, and I didn't think that Mars Hill existed anymore. Maybe they came out of there, but they don't. Mars Hill is gone. Isn't it, Joey? You seem to have some sort of knowledge on this subject.
Yeah, I don't remember if... I think there might still be one church that's kind of Mars Hill, but they're bands...
Yeah,
they're bands
right.
I've listened to both bands a little bit, and they're both... They were based out of Mars Hill back when Driscoll was there.
All right. Yeah, I think that church that survived that real... just a disaster that happened there... If they're sound, I don't think there's any reason. You can judge. We do want to be careful listening to music where they come from. I think that's a criteria that needs to be considered. Unless you know something about that particular church that I don't know, I wouldn't see any reason to not listen to them. Are they any good? I don't know.
Could you please explain dispensationalism?
Hey, would you look at the time?
Chicken. You big chicken.
Best I can. Yeah, it's a way of looking at eras in the Bible versus covenantalism, that we are living under different covenants all the time. The dispensationalist would say, well, there was eras. So, for instance, there was the era before Abraham, the Abrahamic era, or the era of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Then there is the era when Jesus walked the earth. Then there's the church era. So it's simply a way of describing that God working through his people at different seasons, if you want to use that term. Might be a little dicey to use that, but nevertheless, which is in contrast to covenantalism, which is a way of just kind of marking theology and church history and pre-church history via covenants. Clear? Look at the time. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.